The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
For the second to the last time, open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 11 this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Over the years, my wife has kept track of some of the more interesting and fun and cute sayings of our kids. She has a book that she keeps track of these things in, and so we had it out last night, just kind of reminiscing on some of the more fun things that our kids have said. Andrew, when he was about 3, playing with magnetic letters on the fridge, said, "Mommy, my tummy is hurting from all this lettering." Andrew, age 4, "Mommy, when I took a drink of water, my gum went away." Hate that when that happens. A couple years ago, I was asking Annie and Katie some questions, and a question I asked Annie was, "Annie, what was Eve made from?" And she said, "One of Adam's ribbons." It's close. Katie, "How many gods are there?" 52. We're working on that. There's one God, actually. My favorite is John. When he was age 2, we were kind of laying on the floor and wrestling and playing around a little bit. I was flexing my muscles and just kind of showing him, you know, "John, here's how you show your muscles and flex and, you know, kind of be a man." And he said one word. He looked at me and said, "Nice." That's my boy. Kids are great, aren't they? Kids make us laugh. There's something about the youthfulness of kids that we enjoy. There's just something about their innocence, their energy, their idealism, their love for life. And I think most of us long for the days of our own youth. We remember back to the days when we were young, and we kind of reminisce about what it was like to be a young person and to enjoy those years. There's a lot of benefits of being a young person, aren't there? A lot of joys and benefits. Think back to your childhood. Think back to your younger years and of all the things that you enjoyed and all the great benefits of being a young person. You have few cares. I remember summer nights being out till 10 o'clock at night. There's nothing to worry about, right? You know, there's no school, there's no homework, there's nothing. You just get to be out, there's no cares. Your bodies are strong and healthy as a young person. Your future is full of possibilities. You can take risks as a young person. Those years are filled with anticipation and excitement and enthusiasm and ambition. It's great to be young. There's some threats to being a young person, though. George Bernard Shaw has well said that youth is such a wonderful thing, it's a shame to waste it on young people. And there's some truth to that, isn't there? There's some risks and some threats to being a young person. You can easily succumb to laziness as a young person. You can easily fall into pride as a young person. You can become rebellious against authority. And we just have to look across our culture and our society and see today that one of the main threats in our youth today is rebellion against authority, whether parents or teachers or those in government. Young people can be rash, impetuous, impulsive, reckless, lacking self-control. Young people can be irresponsible, and they can succumb to a love of pleasure and finding the things that bring them some level of satisfaction in this life. These are some of the problems that come with being young. J.C. Ryle, in his book Thoughts for Young Men, wrote this 150 years ago. He says, "Let us ask any faithful minister of the gospel who are the most negligent about using the means of grace, the most irregular about Sunday services, the most difficult to draw to weekly studies and prayer meetings, the most inattentive under preaching at all times. Depend on it, his answer will always be the young men." Let us ask the parents in any church who in their families give them the most pain and trouble, who needs the most watchfulness and most often disturb and disappoint them, who are the first to go away from what is right and the last to remember cautions and good advice. Their answer will always be the young men. Who most frequently break out in open sin, disgrace the family name, make their friends unhappy, embitter the old age of their relatives, and bring down gray hairs with sorrow to the grave? Depend on it, the answer will generally be the young men. End quote. Youth can be a blessing and a curse. The Bible's filled with examples of godly young people. It can be a great blessing to be a godly young person. We look at the example of David, and who in his young age rose to be king of Israel. We look at Daniel and his three friends who boldly stood for the Lord in the face of trials and temptations and lions and fire. We look at Joseph and Mary, just 13 or 14 when chosen to be the parents of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's many instructions in the Bible, too, to not forsake your youthfulness. Remember Jeremiah? Jeremiah 1, verses 4 to 8 says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." And here's what Jeremiah said. He said, "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." He says, pick somebody else. And I love what the Lord says. "But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Jeremiah went on to be a godly young man, godly prophet of God. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." This is Paul's instruction to his church planter, Timothy, who rose up to the occasion and was a godly young man in the face of adversity. Titus 2 gives us instructions to men, women, young men, young women. It's a blessing to be a godly young person, and you can have a great impact for the kingdom. But there's a potential for great harm as well. There's great threats that come with being a young person. If your passions are not reined in, if you're not living for the Lord now, you have the risk of not being a person, a young woman, a young man who lives to the honor and the glory of Christ. So being a young person is both a blessing and a curse. If you're here this morning and you are young, and I'll let you decide if you fall into that category or not, this is for you. This message this morning, this text is exactly for you. This is for how you make a difference for the kingdom. This is how you live for the Lord now and not wait for someday. This is about how to not give in to the myth of adolescence, which is a myth that is promulgated in our society today, which says you can't expect anything out of a young person. Just make them survive. Just get them through those years. Just keep them alive and let's hope for the best. Friends, that is the myth of adolescence. And our society has swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a parent, a grandparent of a young person. This is how you shepherd those young people in your life, to live for the honor and the glory of Christ. You have a great influence in these young people's lives. It is here to help you maintain a high standard for your children and to show you what God expects of them. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And if you've been with us for the past 7 months, you know that this book is about a painful biography of a man who forsook God for much of his life. Solomon, who started so well and finished so badly, wrote about it. And as he closes this book, as he reveals this painful heart of his who has for so long forsaken the Lord, he appeals to young people. It's as if he takes you, if you're a young person today, grabs you by the face, says, "Look in my eyes," and says, "Don't make the same mistakes I have made." He started so well. He lived so faithfully to the Lord at the beginning of his life. He was a godly man, a godly king. He was blessed with wisdom, and he was blessed by God in addition to that with riches and fame and possessions and a kingdom. But we know what happened. He squandered his wisdom he'd been given. He lived apart from God for many years and experienced the consequences of that. And here now the old preacher Solomon looks back on his wasted life and he's filled with regrets. It's as if he's got his head in his hands and he's saying, "No, how could I have been so foolish?" He's looking back on a wasted life and he reflects on what could have been had he really lived for the Lord during the best years of his life. Follow along as I read, starting in verse 7. Solomon, the preacher, says this, "The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them,' before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in their street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity." For 11 chapters, Solomon has forced us to come face to face with our own mortality. He's been preaching, as it were, over an open casket, and he's pointing inside saying, "This has your name on it. Will you make the most of these years?" And so he calls us to enjoy the years that we have in the view of coming death. And then he urges us that this enjoyment in life should begin as a young person. You should enjoy life. You should live for the Lord now, today, in your fleeting youth. But he's going to warn us and give us a caveat that you have to stand before the Lord in judgment someday. This can't be a free-for-all. You can't just sow your wild oats as a young person and expect there to be no consequences. No, Solomon's going to tell us that everyone is answerable to God. And then he's going to drive home the importance of living for the Lord now by this incredible metaphor of what it's like to grow old. He's going to paint a graphic picture for us of what it's like to age. So this is a prescription this morning for how to live your life with no regrets. It's how to live your life with no regrets. How to get to the end of your life and not have to have your head in your hands as Solomon did, regretting how he lived most of his life. His aim this morning is to get us, all of us as believers, but especially young people, to remember their Creator before it's too late, in order that we may truly enjoy life. Let me give you this morning three imperatives for remembering God in your youth. Three imperatives for remembering God in your youth. First, number one, is to be joyful in life's blessings. The first imperative for remembering God in your youth is to be joyful in life's blessings. Verse 7 and 8, look what he says. "The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility." Now, you remember, this word futility, or this word vanity, is the word hevel, and we've seen it all throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. 38 times it occurs in the book of Ecclesiastes. And some have charged Solomon with being a pessimist, a downer, a kind of a depressing kind of guy. Why would we ever want to study Ecclesiastes? It seems so depressing. I don't think Solomon is necessarily a pessimist. I agree, he's not really an optimist. But I don't think he's really a pessimist. I think he's a realist. I think Solomon is accurately assessing what life on a broken planet is really like. Yeah, there's problems. Yeah, that's unpredictable. Yes, it's uncertain. But we can still enjoy it. Hold your finger here in chapter 11. Go back to chapter 2. I want you to see this theme that permeates all of Ecclesiastes. These instructions for us to be joyful, to rejoice, to enjoy life. Chapter 2, verse 24. Solomon says there's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? He says, enjoy your life. Keep God in the focus of your life and then enjoy it. Enjoy all the blessings that come from living for him. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 12. He says, I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Same theme. Look down in verse 22. He says, and I've seen that nothing is better than the man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? You see the theme? Enjoy. Rejoice. Thank God for the life that you have here and now. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 18. He says, here's what I've seen to be good and fitting to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 9, verse 7. Now to chapter 11, verse 7. All throughout this book is the theme, rejoice. Enjoy your life as a gift from God. Verse 7, he says, the light is pleasant. Chapter 11, verse 7. The light is pleasant and it is good for eyes to see the sun. Here, Solomon uses light and sun as a metaphor for life. Living in Michigan, we can appreciate this. It's been a good winter, but it's always good to see the sun, isn't it? I said last week, you're all happier. Everyone's got a smile on their face. The sun's out. The spring's here. The birds are chirping. There's light during the day. You can actually see now. It's good to see the sun. And Solomon is using that metaphor for life. Remember that John Denver song? Sunshine on my shoulders makes me happy. Just dated myself, haven't I? He's using light and the sun as a metaphor that life is good. Life is good. It's good to enjoy life and all that it brings. In fact, look at verse 7. There's two words I want you to notice here. He says, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Two words. They're pleasant and good. The word good is the Hebrew word tov, which simply means good. It's good to be alive. It's good to have life. The word pleasant is a word that's often used in reference to honey. It means what is sweet. It refers to that which brings pleasure because of its sweetness. And in that day, in that age, honey was a substance that was a valuable commodity because it brought pleasure. It brought sweetness to your food. He's saying honey is sweet. Life is sweet. This morning I woke up to watching my wife pour honey and garlic in our crock pot for honey garlic chicken this afternoon. We're going to close in prayer right now and we're going to go home. Honey's sweet and I can't wait to get home for lunch. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Life is like that. It's sweet. It's pleasurable. There should be an ultimate enthusiasm that you approach life with. Savor it. Enjoy it. It's worth living. It's good to be alive. Yeah, it's unpredictable. Yeah, it's uncertain. Yeah, it's filled with all kinds of problems. But he's saying life is still good. Life is sweet. It's easy to get in a funk in life, isn't it? Maybe you're here this morning, you're just kind of depressed. Life's thrown you a curveball. House projects are piling up. The car's broke. Finances are tight. I mean, all these things. You have problems with other people. You're battling your own sin. You're not sleeping well. You've got physical problems. Your days are just packed. And it's easy to get in a situation like that where you get in a funk. And Solomon says, get your eyes up. Get your eyes focused on the Lord and remember, life's worth living. Wake up. Smell the roses. You're alive. You're able to work. You're able to enjoy your kids, your grandkids. You're not in the hospital. You're upright. You've got a great relationship with your family. Enjoy it! Do you? Verse 8. He continues this theme. Verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Here's the same theme. He keeps saying the same thing. Rejoice in your years and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. He says, enjoy life as long as you can. Enjoy life for as many years as God gives you life. Now he's going to specifically hone in and laser in on you young people today. But he's saying this is true for everybody. For as many years as God gives you, you enjoy them. If you're 70, if you're 80, if you're 90, if you're 100, enjoy those years. Whatever stage of life you're in. I've noticed something about us. And that is that most of us want to skip where we're at and move ahead to the next stage of life. Have you noticed this? When you're a kid, you can't wait to be in junior high. When you're in junior high, you can't wait to be in high school. When you're high school, you can't wait to be in college. When you're in college, you can't wait to graduate. When you're graduated, you can't wait to be married. When you're married, you can't wait to have kids. When you're married with kids, you can't wait for those kids to leave. We're never happy. We always want the next thing. We're always looking ahead to the weekend or the vacation or the retirement. We want to skip the days that we are currently in. We don't enjoy the present. And Solomon says, stop. Enjoy it while it lasts. Are you? Are you counting your blessings this morning? Or do you have a mental list of, man, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is terrible, and I can't believe this happened, and man, life is so awful, I just want to dig a hole and crawl in it and die. If that's the case, Solomon's looking right at you and says, listen, now you need to rejoice. You need to count your blessings. You need to thank God for all the things that are good in life, despite this broken world we live in. Why should we do that? Look at verse 8. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. He says, listen, the days of darkness are coming. What's that? That's the days of getting old. That's the days when things don't work like they should, when you get sick, when you're in pain, when you lose loved ones, when you ultimately die yourself, when the days have lost some of their sweetness and there's a dimness in your life. He says, those dark days are coming. Now, there's some truth that the older years are the golden years, right? It's good to be old. It's good to be mature. It's good to be wise. You should rejoice even in your golden years. And yet, Solomon's painting a reality here. He's showing us that those days bring a unique set of trials, and we're going to see them in chapter 12. He says those days are coming. Those days are coming when you're going to be older, more frail, not going to be able to do the things it once did when you were young. At the end of verse 8, he says, this is futility. It's hevel. Your life is a vapor. It's here for a moment and then it's gone. Your life is fleeting. It's here for just a short time and then it's going to be gone. Your kids are going to be grown before you know it. You're going to be retired before you know it. And all of a sudden, the days of darkness, those years of getting older are going to be upon you. And then all the more soon, the difficult days will be here. See what he's saying? Enjoy it now. Take advantage now of the years, your best years, your prime years. Don't waste the opportunities that God has given you. You see, Solomon knows us. He knows us very well. He knows that when we're young, we don't even think about being older. Well, you don't think about being 40 when you're 12. You don't think about being 60 when you're 14. I remember thinking those people were really old. Now I'm there. My life's half over. He doesn't want us to squander our years. He wants us to rejoice in them and enjoy them. In light of that, look at verse 9. He turns his attention then to the young people, and he shines the spotlight on you young people. And I don't know what this is. It's the teen years. It's the young 20s. It's the 30s. It's maybe the early 40s when you're still young, when you're able to enjoy life and all the opportunities that God brings your way. Look what he says in verse 9. Rejoice, young man. during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. He singles you out, you young man, you child, you young person. Rejoice. Enjoy. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And I want you to notice, these are commands. These are not suggestions. This isn't just, if you want to do this, go ahead. Maybe good for you, maybe not good for someone. No, this is a command. Three of them. Rejoice. Let your heart be pleasant. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Those are commands. And so if you're not, listen, you're disobeying Scripture. God says rejoice. I want you to notice that phrase. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eye. Now, some of you are going to be a little uncomfortable right here. Is he really saying that? Yeah. Do whatever you want. Find something to do. Find something you want to do. Find something that brings you joy. Find something that brings you some satisfaction. Whatever your heart desires, whatever your eyes see, these are organs of desire. He's saying, if you find something you want to do, go do it. While you're young. Do whatever you want. Pursue whatever you want. Don't wait or it'll be too late because the days of darkness are coming. Do whatever you want. Augustine said, love God and do whatever you please. Now, I'm going to give you a caveat. There's a qualification. This is not an unqualified statement. There is a qualification, and it's coming here in a moment. But I want you to understand what he's saying. His point here is, you enjoy the present moment. Whatever God's given you to do, whatever you want to do, whatever God has given you a desire for, whatever you see, whatever you experience, go do it. Travel. Go to school, get married, have kids, buy a house, buy a car, buy a bicycle, go for a bike ride. Do it. Monday, our family went out to the beach in March. It's a beautiful day. Said, we're pulling the kids out of school. So we pulled all the kids out of school and we drove out to Hoffmaster State Park. And we hiked that hike through the woods and wound up right there on the beach. The kids were in a heyday. They're throwing sand and digging holes. I cashed out and fell asleep. It's wonderful. We just wanted to. It's one of those blessings of God. It's one of those times in life where you can enjoy and just rejoice in God's simple blessings. You know what he's saying here? Have a blast while you last. Are you? Are you one of those grumpy Christians? Kind of a scowl on your face. Everything's wrong. World's out to get you. Circumstances in life really terrible. Listen, grumpy Christian. Get your eyes off yourself and start rejoicing and enjoying what God has given you. It's a command. Number two. Not only be joyful in life's blessings, here's the caveat. Here's the condition. Be aware of coming judgment. Be aware of coming judgment. Here's the check. Here's the qualification for the instruction. And it comes at the end of verse 9. It's, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Here's the check. Maybe you're a little uncomfortable with that instruction to do whatever your eyes please, whatever your heart desires. Maybe you're a little uncomfortable. Maybe that's a little too far out there for you. Maybe that's a little too liberal for your thinking. Maybe you're uncomfortable with that. Well, Solomon gives us the condition here for his instruction. He says, you can do whatever you want, but you better know that someday you're going to have to stand before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of the Universe. And he's going to hold you accountable for whatever you did. Do you see the but or the yet in verse 9? Yet or but, God will judge. He will bring you to judgment for all these things. Here's the warning. Here's the caution. Here's the qualification. You need to temper those desires with a view towards heaven and eternity and the judgment seat of Christ. God is the righteous judge who will one day make all these things known. He'll reveal the condition of your heart. He'll reveal the condition of your motives. He will judge. He will know all those things. And specifically or literally, Solomon says, God will bring you to the judgment. There's an article there in the Hebrew. There's a the in the Hebrew. Maybe you can't see it in the English. But he says, know that God will bring you to the judgment. What's he talking about here? For unbelievers, it's the great white throne judgment when they will stand before the Lord and they will be judged for their sin and they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. For believers, this is the judgment seat of Christ. And the New Testament tells us about this, the time when we will stand before the Lord and He will examine our hearts. But listen, it's not for sin. You've got to understand, this is not a judgment for sin. When Christ died on the cross, judgment was taken care of. Atonement was made. There's no more punishment that needs to be meted out for those who are in Christ. So it's not a judgment for sin. It's a judgment for rewards. Romans 14 verse 10 says, do you judge your brother? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Solomon says, one day you're going to stand before the judgment seat. For us in Christ, there's no fear of retribution. That's already been taken care of. But we will have to stand before the Lord to give an account for all of our deeds. So Solomon says, listen, you can do whatever you want. Enjoy. Do whatever your heart desires to do. Go wherever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do. But listen, you've got to remember that one day you're going to stand before the Lord who will hold you accountable for those things that you've chosen to do. How you spend your money, how you use your time, how you use your body, how you handle your relationships, the decisions you make, all of this matters to the judge and the king and the ruler of the universe. He's going to hold us responsible. You see, Solomon knows young people, doesn't he? He's been there himself, and he knows the condition of young people's hearts. They're impulsive, rash, often foolish, immature, living for the moment without thinking of the consequences, engaged in pursuing their own desires, which have great consequences later, facing all kinds of temptations that they're unwilling to stand against. He knows what is before young people, and he knows that they're undisciplined, and they can easily squander their youth if they're not careful. And so he says, you can do whatever you want within the boundaries of God's purposes for your life, knowing that one day you will stand before him. Friends, you need to understand the myth of no consequences. You will reap what you sow. Galatians 6. What you do today can bring consequences much later in life. So he says, enjoy your youth, but do so responsibly. Be a responsible young person. Be a kind of young person who's not sinful in the things that you choose to do. Listen, this is a call to holiness. This is a call to righteousness. This is a call to obedience. And this needs to be sounded out before our young people today. I remember what it was like to be young. The idea is how close to the line can you get without being burned, right? How close to sin can you get without getting the consequences? And that's not Solomon's heart here. Solomon's heart is you can live however you want within the bounds of God's sovereign decrees, but you must remember that you will stand before Him someday in judgment. These truths are not contrary to each other. On the one hand, enjoy life. Rejoice in what God's given you to do. On the other hand, know that there will be a coming judgment. And those seem contradictory and they seem to impede each other. But Solomon is holding these in tension for us so that the coming judgment underscores and directs our rejoicing. You understand that? Do whatever you want. But know that your coming judgment must control and underscore and direct and undergird the choices that you are making today. Is that true of you? He continues with this, verse 10. says so, which means he follows up with what he has just said. So, remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. He says you've got to put away anger. You've got to put away grief. You've got to put away pain. What's he getting at here? It's just a continuation of what he said at the end of verse 9. He knows young people, and he knows that when young people get angry, they do things they regret later. When young people are filled with grief, they do things out of anger and frustration, and they can fly off the handle and lose their cool. He knows this probably from firsthand experience. Sometimes they commit crimes. Sometimes they hurt people. Sometimes they kill people. Sometimes they wind up in jail. They endanger themselves. They do things that ultimately one day they regret. So Solomon says, you put away anger. You put away vexation. You put away those things that irritate you and frustrate you and cause you to sin in a way that causes you to reap dangerous consequences later. Put it away. Also put away pain. Again, he knows young people. Young people flock to the drugs. They flock to the drinking. They flock to the parties. They engage in premarital sex. They get in fights. They do things that bring pain to their body physically and emotionally. He knows this about young people. He knows their propensity to run towards the things of the world that ultimately will damage their souls and their bodies. He says, put it away. Why? Look at the end of verse 10. Because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. He says, before you know it, you're going to be older. And those days, those prime days of your life are going to be gone. He says, you put off sin now. You engage in obedience now. You pursue holiness now. I wish you could have been at lunch with me on Wednesday. I had lunch with a friend of mine, great friend, my best friend in junior high and high school. We hadn't seen each other in a while. We sat down and kind of caught up a little bit. He said, Todd, I need to tell you something. For over 20 years, I have been addicted to pornography. And I haven't told anybody. And last May, I was using the computer at work to look for it. And I got caught. And I was fired on the spot. And I had to go home and I had to tell my wife I just got fired. And I had to tell her why. And I had to tell my parents, and I had to tell her parents. And he said, Todd, this is the hardest thing I've ever gone through in my life. Pray for my wife. This is the hardest thing she has ever gone through. This is the most devastating thing that has ever affected our marriage. Tears streaming down his face. It started in his youth. It started because he couldn't get a hold of these passions in his youth. And it has dogged him and plagued him for over 2 decades. And it just came out. Solomon says, if you're a young person, you enjoy your life, but you remember that one day you will stand before the Lord in judgment for the choices that you've made. Young people, don't get around to serving the Lord someday. The day is today. The day is now. Don't think that someday you'll get around to it, and someday when you're old, and someday when you're responsible, and someday after you've lived your life and exhausted all your pleasures and your satisfaction, then you'll get around to serving the Lord. No, Solomon says it starts now. It starts today. There may not be a someday. That's his point all through Ecclesiastes. You don't know when death will come knocking at your door. Start today serving the Lord with zeal and vigor and enthusiasm and the energy to make a great impact for the cause of Christ. It starts now. Young people, don't postpone your obedience. Don't let the pleasures of your youth become a barrier to your holiness. If there's a sin in your life right now, you repent of it. You go to the cross, you deal with that sin, and then you move on and you pursue the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you? Number three. Be joyful in life's blessings. Be aware of the coming judgment. Be focused on God's glory. Be focused on God's glory. There's an unfortunate chapter break between chapter 11 and chapter 12. It really continues. It's the same thought. Verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." What's he saying here? He's saying, serve God while you're young. Get after it today. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. He doesn't just mean here when he says remember. He doesn't just mean recall that there is a God. Nor does he mean just to think about him from time to time or don't forget that there is a God. That's not what he means. When he says remember your Creator in the days of your youth, he is saying you revere him, you worship him, you honor him, you keep his laws, you serve him responsibly, you be focused on his glory now, today. That's what it means to remember God. One commentator says, "For our part, to remember him is no perfunctory or purely mental act. It is to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency and commit ourselves to him." I like that. It is to drop your pretense of self-sufficiency and commit yourself wholly and entirely unto him. It's to make God central in your life. It's to make much of him. It's to pursue him with everything in you. And Solomon says the best time to do that is when you're young. I want you to notice a word here. It's in verse 1, verse 2, and verse 6. It's the word before. Verse 1, before the days of evil come. Verse 2, before the sun, the light, the moon. Verse 6, before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. What's he saying? Do it now. Do it before it's too late. Seize the opportunity for loving and pursuing the Lord now in your youth. He says, remember God. Interesting, though, what title he uses. He doesn't just say God. He says, remember your Creator. I love that. Remember your Creator. Remember the fact that he made you. Remember the fact that he owns you. Remember the fact that you are a man or a woman under authority. You have been created by him and for him. You owe him your allegiance. That's what he's saying. You're his creature. He's the Creator. He knows what's best for you. He owns you. I told you before, when I was in the Air Force, my equipment all had a stamp on it that said property of the U.S. government. My oxygen mask, my night vision goggles, my helmet, my flight suit. Stamped on every one of those was a stamp that said property of the U.S. government. And you have a stamp upon you that says property of the Creator of the universe. And he has every right to hold you accountable, and he will. Solomon is trying to get us to avoid the problems of youthfulness before it's too late. Look at the end of verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no delight in them. And the evil days he's talking about here are the days of old age. He's not talking about some bad thing that happens on this planet, some evil. He's talking about the days of old age, the days when your physical pleasures diminish, the days when your physical body begins to deteriorate, the days of pain and suffering, when the body doesn't work like it used to, when those latter years come and the capacity to once do the things that you did is gone. He says, live for the Creator now while you can, before it's too late. Someone has once said that getting old ain't for sissies, right? It's true. You know you're old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're old when it takes a couple of tries to get over the speed bump. You know you're old when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. You know you're old when your ears are hairier than your head. You know you're old when your knees buckle and your belt won't. And you know you're old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. That's what Solomon's talking about. It's hard to get old. And beginning in verse 2, he describes for us in great metaphorical language what it's like to get old. Verse 2. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Solomon likens old age to the dimming of the lights. The sun's going to kind of go out. The light's going to dim. The moon and the stars are going to be darkened. These are metaphors for the difficulties surrounding old age. It's going to get harder. The dusk of life will gradually set upon you. The sunset of life will gradually come. He says, you remember God before those days come. Verse 3. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. He's talking here about the deterioration of a house and the degeneration of a house, and it's a metaphor for our body. Someday the day is going to come when the watchmen of your house tremble. Those are your arms. When you're not going to have the strength in your arms like you once had. When the mighty men stoop, those are your legs. When your legs begin to weaken and you can't hold yourself up, you need a cane or a walker, or maybe even a chair. The strength is not there in your legs like it once was. When the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, those are your teeth. You're going to fall out. Your molars are going to fall out. The ones that grind your food, they're not going to grind food anymore because there's not many of them. When you look through the window, it will be dim. It's your eyesight. Solomon says, you remember God before those days come. Verse 4, and the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. He continues the imagery here. The doors on the street are shut. That's your ears, your hearing. You're not going to be able to hear like you once did. The sound of the grinding mill is low. You can only eat soft foods. All you can eat is oatmeal and yogurt because the grinding mill is slow. It's not going to work. Like, you can't eat good, solid food anymore. You arise at the sound of the bird. On the one hand, you can't hear very well, but you don't sleep very good at night. So any little chirping bird outside the window is going to wake you up. And all the daughters of song will sing softly. That's your voice. Your voice is weak. You can't sing like you used to. He says, you remember God before those days come. Verse 5. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. He says, men are afraid of the high place. You're afraid of falling down. When you get old, your greatest fear, one of your greatest fears becomes falling down. You break a hip, it could be over. You're afraid of the terrors on the road. You can easily get tripped up because of one little tiny thing on the road that you used to step over. It was never an issue before, but now as you get older, you're tripped up because you can't walk very steady. The almond tree blossoms. I've never seen an almond tree, but I understand that it blossoms white. Your hair turns white. Your hair is gray. It turns a different color to show that you're older. The grasshopper drags himself along. This refers to how difficult it is to move as you get older. You just kind of drag yourself out of bed and you drag yourself to the chair and you drag yourself around. This is really encouraging, isn't it, by the way? You can't wait to get old. You can't move like you did when you're young. The caperberry is ineffective. This was a berry that was thought to stimulate the appetite. That doesn't even work anymore. You're not hungry. You don't eat much. Your appetite's gone. You lose weight. And then man goes to his eternal home. You die. Solomon says, listen, before those days come, you remember God. Verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. The silver cord is your spinal cord. The golden bowl is your brain. He says, you got to remember your Creator before those stop working. The pitcher's broken. The well is broken. The wheel is broken. You're just kind of broken. Things don't work like they do and what they once did. You're crushed. You're shattered. Everything's broken. He says, remember God before those days come. And don't forget that one day they're going to put your body in a grave, which they're going to put in a ground. And your body's going to waste away and it's going to go back to dust. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. One day your body's going to return to the earth. I saw this firsthand yesterday. Did a funeral yesterday. We did the graveside. Families surrounding the grave. We did the committal service. There's military honors. And the casket was lowered into the grave for the body to return to dust. Pretty graphic picture, isn't it? Pretty gloomy picture of what it's like to get old. But don't forget his point. His point is love, worship, revere, honor, obey, serve your Creator now, before it's too late. He says, don't waste any more time. Get about it. Start living for the Lord today. Start rejoicing in Him today. Start establishing patterns today that will enable you to live a long life without regrets later. Charles Spurgeon says, young men are full of spirits. They are very sanguine. They are apt to be carried away with novelties. Exhort them to have that which is thought to be a virtue of age, namely sobriety. Let them be old when they are young, that they may be young when they are old. He says, if you want to die well someday, you've got to live well today. Young people, one of the worst moves you can ever make is to forget your Creator. One of the most tragic mistakes you could ever make in life, worse than any financial decision, worse than anything you do in this life, is to forget that God is your Creator. And if you don't believe that, just ask Solomon. These are great instructions for us, aren't they? Doesn't matter if you're 14 or 44 or 84. The principles are all the same. Let's be people who remember our Creator and live for His sake. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for Solomon and his unique ability to paint in vivid picture for us what it is like to grow old, and then to urge us, Father, to live under the righteous, kind, gracious hand of our Creator. Oh Lord, let us be those. Let us be a church that is filled with these kind of people. Lord, I pray especially for our young people. God, let them not succumb to the myth of adolescence. Let them not succumb to the myth of no consequence. Lord, raise up a generation of young people here who remember their Creator and live for His name so they can die well someday. Let us leave today with a renewed vigor to do so. For the sake and the honor and the glory in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.